Thank you, Brother Lucas, for those words. I got in on the tail end of them, but appreciate very much what I heard. And I wish you would have just kept on going. Okay, why don't we stand? Is there a mic on this side? Maybe Brother Ed. Would you just have a prayer for the next part of the service? For a few thoughts God has laid on my heart. Somebody get him a message. Or a mic, I mean.
Let's pray.
Father, we come to you with a broken spirit and contrite heart. We ask that as needy servants, that you would give us the bread of life, the fountain of water, that we may be filled, that we can learn, be edified, be encouraged to speak gracious words that is deserving of your presence. We ask that you will fill the room, fill our minds and our hearts and our lives with your gracious word and the truth that would be spoken through the people you've held accountable. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you for that. You may be seated. Okay, well, as we beginning here, as we consider the book of Hebrews, I want us a couple things I'd like to share here in the opening of God's grace. This epistle was written to a group of believers, I believe they were, that had found Christ, and they were struggling to identify who they were in Christ. They struggled with their security in Christ. They struggled to to go on with their faith in Christ, you might say. And so their tendency was to go back to the law. And the law was a shadow of the Christ that was to come. We know that Christ is seen in almost every aspect of the law. And having said that, one of my deepest desires is, for us as God's children, as we go through this book, to bring security and to bring a better understanding of who we are and what Christ has done for us. And so the title of today's thoughts are God's Salvation. One of the other things that the book of Hebrews does is it establishes that Christianity is above the law, you might say. Christ's law is above the Old Testament law, is the way you could say it. As Galatians says, but no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11. But as we think of all that's said here about God and how He spoke in the past in different ways and through different prophets, and how He spoke in these last days by His Son, and we go on, we talk about being heirs of all things, and talks about being made much better than angels and the inheritance. And as we think about all these things, I just want us to briefly consider this morning that one of the things that the writer of this epistle is doing is that he's establishing how much greater Christ is than the law, and how much greater, how much more purpose, and how much higher, you might say, how much closer to God in a degree our life should be as we are in Christ. I think we can say that this morning. Remember the key words in Hebrew, one of the key words all the way through is better, which we see more than at least 13 times the word better, but the whole principle of better is all the way through the epistle. There's a theme that runs all the way through the book. Our Lord is better than angels, better than Moses, better than Joshua, better than Aaron, better than the better covenant based on better promises. Jesus opened up a better sanctuary sealed by a better sacrifice. Faith fixes on a better substance in heaven, and it looks for a better country and a better resurrection. And we inherit better things in Christ. And so we're going to read here the beginning here of this book. And we'll start in chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. What he's saying here is that every transgression received what was due. If you did this, then this is what you got for it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing that witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now, one of the things that I'd like to say here at the beginning, I say that quite a bit, I guess, is that as we go through this, I've taken different messages and I've twisted things a little bit, and not meaning to necessarily, but as I see some of these scriptures and what they say, then there's a burden that comes to my heart. And one of the last ones was we shared about kings and priests. How we as men had lost the dominion that God gave us. When he made Adam and Eve and put him in the garden, he gave him dominion over all these things, and how sin came in and what it did to us men, and how we, over the ages, we tend to think, well, man's slowly getting better. And then we brought examples of Hitler and different people and how they have massacred thousands of people. And then we have abortion in our day, and we gave numbers of how many people get murdered in our day. And we see that rather than the morale in humanity getting better, it continues to spiral downward without God, is a trend that we have here. And so we talked about being kings and priests. We talked about preparing. We went into the Bible and we talked about kings and priests. And I did do a little study on the priests, things already, and read a bit. And I'm excited to, later on in the book, hopefully we can talk about priests and kings. And there's an endless amount. And I do want to say that this book could go on for the rest of my life. Very easy with all the messages that you could get from the book of Hebrews. But just to give a brief overview here, into the last message, we talked about being kings and priests. Our goal should be to obey our Heavenly Father as obedient children. He brings situations to refine us. But I think for the most part, I'm going to leave that and go on. And today's message is titled God's Salvation. And what I started by saying is that it's important to me that as we go through this book, that we don't lose the meaning of what the Bible says either. And I say that to say that there's nothing wrong with taking the Word of God and taking it at face value. It says, but we see Jesus made a little lower than angels. Well, when I read that, it means exactly what it says. It means that Jesus was for a short time, he chose and he agreed to be made a little lower than the angels. He took on the form of man. And what I'm saying here as we go through this, there, let us not lose sight of, it says, lower than the angels for suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. There is a simple meaning that comes from reading the Word of God, and I want to hold that up this morning as well. I do not want to complicate and make it look like this book is, like I have some great revelation to this book. I don't, and as I teach it, I want to teach the real basic message of what the book is meant to teach. It's meant to bring security to the life of the believer. So this isn't the book that you want to go to if you want to balance eternal security with someone that you're ministering to. This is probably not the book you're going to use, because this book brings security. There's a lot of security here. If you're down and you're facing challenges in your life, read the book of Hebrews. It's a book of better, higher, better things, a better covenant, and all those things. And it means what it says. I don't want to take messages from these scriptures and bring confusion to you as God's dear people. That is not my heart, and I realize I may have done that some, and I do not want to do that. But today, we would like to talk a bit here about God's salvation, and we're going to be drawn based out of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 here. It says, we see Jesus made a little lower, and that he suffered death, and that he tasted death for every man. Those are amazing words. And there's much more can be drawn from these words. But at the beginning here, I would like to just read this scripture in a few different versions of the Bible. But we are able to see Jesus, who was ranked lower than the angels for a little while, crowned with glory and honor because of his having suffered death, in order that by the grace, unmerited favor of God to us sinners, he might experience death for every individual. Now, we see a principle that runs all the way through God's Word. It's when we go down, when we suffer, when there's humility, and we're going to talk about that more, then there's also a crowning and a raising up. It's one of those things in God's kingdom. It's why people refer to it as the upside down kingdom. I think many of God's people in our day, they really don't understand. They're trying to, they're seeking God for God to raise them up. But God does this by taking us down. And I have so much to learn about that. But what we do see, here's another translation. But what we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels. A little while was made lower than the angels. That is one thought that came to my heart as I was seeking God, is I don't think we understand how low that Jesus really came. I don't think we understand that. I know in my heart I gave it some thought and some consideration. And then as soon as I was meditating on that, the other thought came that I don't think we realize how high he's been exalted. I don't think we do. I don't think we realize completely how high he has been exalted in that way. What we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels and now is crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death for us. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. What we actually see is Jesus, after being made temporarily inferior to the angels and so subject to pain and death, in order that he should in God's grace taste death for every man, now crowned with glory and honor. Well, one of the thoughts that came to me as well is we sometimes have people, have men, I'm not sure how to say this rightly, a lot of is made of I'm saved and salvation and all of these things. But one thing that I'd like for us to briefly give some consideration to as well is that it's God's salvation. It was God that initiated it. It was God's idea. It was God's plan. It was God's salvation. And I had to give some thought and consideration to where would we be? Where would we as human beings, where would us as men be without God having made a way? Without God having given us salvation. And as we think about all the doctrines and all the teachings and all that, let us just remember who it is that salvation belongs to. Salvation belongs to God. It sounds too simple to repeat. But it was sobering to me as I considered that. We can go to Scripture and get much Scripture for what I just said. It's God's salvation in Acts. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Salvation belongs to God. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. It was a salvation that was determined before by God. It's God's salvation. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died. Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is God's love that is continuously given. It's commended. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That's some section of Scriptures out of Romans. We became reconciled to God by the means of the death of God's Son. Much more, again, we shall be saved by His life. As we study these Greek words here and these Greek phrases, it means that there was an exchange given. We were enemies. We were enemies of God. And then God gave us His Son. But in exchange for His Son, He expects our life. And this is the part of salvation that in our day that many times we are weak ourselves. And many of God's people are weak. But the Greek verbiage here, and I didn't take too long, and I'm not a teacher of the Greek language. I enjoy it. I keep meddling in it. I don't know much about it, and I don't want anyone to think I do. But as you consider the phrases and everything here, the Greek gives us a picture that God is a judge, and He's a righteous judge. And what He decrees will stand. That is the way it is. When God says it, so it is. When God said, let there be light, let there be light. But we see that the decree here involves an exchange of life. He gave His Son, but He expects our life in exchange. In our day, the gospel has been so watered down that we are taught to believe and we hear that we can just receive Christ and He gives us life and all these things. And you know, that is part of the truth. But how long do we really have Christ before we really go into deception when we don't give Him our life in exchange? Christ gave His life for our life. There was an exchange. Now, I think anyone is a fool that wouldn't be willing to exchange our life for all that we have in Christ. But it spoke to my heart deeply. Our nature is to take all the good that Christ has for us and to receive all those things, but to not give back everything in exchange for what we receive. And I know we could spend the time and we could go back into the Scripture. And I know that the new birth is the entrance into God's kingdom. And I know that there's growth and whatnot after we enter God's kingdom. But I don't want to take away from this today. If there's something in our life that we know belongs to God, be it our will, our affections, our desires, our past, whatever it may be, I just want to encourage us that Christ deserves to have all of us. He really does. I know it's presented as a one-sided salvation much in our day. But as I study God's Word, I don't see it quite that way. I hear the words all the time. It's free. It's a gift. Take it. Why not? You know, there's truth in all those things. But brothers and sisters, Jesus has some really hard words for those that will truly follow Him. He has a cross for those that will truly follow Him. And I can't help as I'm leading someone to the Lord. I'm very... You may say there's a holy reverence and a holy fear in my heart that there is an understanding that it's going to cost you everything. Amen. It really is. That is the true gospel. Jesus says, whoever is not willing to forsake fathers, mothers, houses, lands, all those things are very practical, is not worthy of me. May the Spirit of God examine our hearts this morning. And may we ask ourselves, was there a time in my life where there truly was an exchange? Where I became nothing. And I gave what little of my life there was in exchange for Him. And if we can say that there was an exchange, and then we have a Lord and a Master. And if we have a Lord and a Master, then there's nothing about us that belongs to ourselves. We belong to Him. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died. As we go further here, we're going to look at some of that. He died for the ungodly. But God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I had to think of this scripture in Philemon. This principle here was so good, I thought. Philemon, whom I have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind I would do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. In thy stead, Christ gave his life in thy stead. But the other part of the gospel, the true gospel, teaches that you owe him your life in exchange. Christ gave his life for our lives. There was an exchange. We had no answer. God made a way. Another way you could say it is, in thy stead, in thy behalf, Christ suffered. In thy behalf, Christ tasted death. Do you remember being incapable, unable, without hope? I remember those days very well. I remember the times that I meditated and I tried. I tried as hard as man can try. My conscience was not clear. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew I was on my way to hell. And there's nothing I could do to bring that peace into my life. In thy stead, in thy behalf, Christ suffered. Brothers and sisters, it is a small thing. It is with great joy that we should offer our lives to God, our lives to Christ. And you, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Those words are absolutely amazing. The word all. Notice the word all in that scripture in Colossians there. Having forgiven you all trespasses. You know, I can't help but think of the prodigal son. Luke 15 tells us that there was a man that had two sons. And he says the one wanted everything. He wanted everything now. And it says he took it out and he spent it on righteous living. And many times this scripture is used to portray salvation, you might say, or how there's many different things we can do with this parable. But today I would like for us to consider God's heart in this parable as we think of the prodigal. And I wasn't really going to do this. I'm not sure why it's coming to my heart. But I think we're just going to read down through this parable and I'll make a few comments on it. And a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said, if you want to follow along, it's in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. We're going to read down through here. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his sustenance on righteous living. And when he had spent all, that word all, Quite a message there. There arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? And I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now I want us to see that parable to me is about the heart of compassion and the heart of love that God has for us, His people. And I want, as God's people, we should be secure. We should be in the hallow of the Holy One. We should be basking in His love. You know, sometimes people picture that the father was going about his business and he just happened to glance up as he's seen the son coming. But that's not the message I get from these scriptures. I think the father was constantly, no matter what he was doing, he was looking out and watching for the return of his son. The Father here is God. It is a picture of God and His benevolent love to us as His people. But I think the Father, this was a burden on His heart. I think of an account I read about a man back in the 1800s that lost his wife. And that was quite a blow to him. And he had one daughter left. And this daughter got married, and she got on a ship to go across seas somewhere. And they said their goodbyes, and as the ship left, that was the last word they ever heard of the ship or anyone on the ship. They don't have no idea what happened to it. But the account goes on to say that if you stood at the dock every day, you would watch this bent over form making its way to the dock. And he'd look out over the sea. And he'd watch. And he'd look. Just maybe his daughter was coming back. And that's how I picture God. That's how I picture the Father in this parable. And the joy when the son comes. And I had to think, what about the sons that didn't come back? What about the sons that leave and don't? What a heartbreak that is to our dear Father in heaven. But my heart this morning, I'm not conveying it, is that God's people would be secure. That we would know who we are in Christ. That we would be in the hollow of His hand. You know, life is a sea. As Matthew says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And that happens in our lives as well. It is good for us to be secure in Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Who are we in Him? We should take knowledge of Him. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There's a lot more that could be said here. And God and I had a lot more in my heart that I wanted to say about being secure in Christ, about being secure in God's love. And for some reason, God has taken a lot of that away. A lot of the thoughts that I had are not coming back to me here, so we're going to keep going. Let us now go back to the book of Hebrews in chapter 2 here, and let us break down this one verse here a little bit further. Chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 9. Let us draw a few more. Let us just go through these words and draw a few more thoughts from this scripture here. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And I would like for us to just briefly consider the great humility we see as we consider the words lower. These words really struck me as I... these words really hit my heart as I thought about it. Made lower. You know, the Almighty Sovereign God, He could have made Christ come in whatever way He wanted. King of kings, Lord of lords, and He had every right to do that. He could have made Him appear so magnificent. I think of Him as John saw Him in Revelations. His hair was wool, and John just fell on his face as a dead man when he saw Christ in His glorified state. But God made Him lower. Think about it. Made Him lower. That just speaks to me of the great humility that we find in God. Made Him lower. But He give us more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but give us grace to the humble. As I said, not sure we understand how low Jesus really came. I don't think I do. That would be a good meditation. Nor how high He's been exalted now. That's the encouragement that I want us to all gather from this, and many times I don't get the important things said. But it seems like I need to be reminded that it's okay to suffer. It's okay to be lowly. It's okay to take the low road. It's okay to be misunderstood. It's okay to be ridiculed. It's okay to be mocked. It's okay. Those things are all okay. Most of us have faced that to degree, but may we continue to follow God in a way that when those things come, we don't draw back in any way. It's okay. Humility is the glory that has not yet begun. That's an amazing thought, and I'm not sure where it comes from. It's not original with me, and I'm not even sure where it comes from. But humility is the glory that has not yet begun. Suffering, we could say, or persecution, is the glory that has not really, that is just beginning to come forward, you might say. But He was made lower. There's several messages there that we could talk about how God's ways and God's attributes and how God did all those things. But let's go on here. Crowned with glory and honor, we see in this scripture here as well. Jesus was crowned with glory and honor, and rightly so, because He suffered death. Blessed are we when we look away from all we are and we find in ourselves and all that we find in ourselves and all the imperfections and all our failures, and we look up and we behold all the perfection and beauty and glory that we find in Him. Glory and honor. Yes, blessed is the man that finds his life, his hope, his all in beholding Jesus Christ, crowned with glory and honor. Crowned with glory and honor. I didn't get the first part of Luke's message here, but I see a crown here. Crowned with glory and honor. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Crowned with glory and honor. How do we put that in perspective? Glory and honor. If there's one principle, as I said, that I would want God to deeper establish in my life and in our lives here from these words, it is that we would be willing, as our early Anabaptist forefathers, that I would be more quick and more willing to suffer wrong, to suffer reproach, to suffer rejection, and to suffer those things. Because there's a glory that only comes from those things. Many times we're seeking this glory and this honor, but God will never give it without first going through the humiliation and the suffering. If we could summarize these scriptures, that's the message that I would like for us to consider, at least part of it here today. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is in 2 Peter, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." May each one of us hear those words someday. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He received this glory from God in 2 Peter. The death of Christ has worked a great work. It conquered death, sin, and hell. It has redeemed and delivered mankind from utter chaos and utter destruction. You know, we see a small bit of Jesus' glory, but there's more glory to come. He's at the Father's right hand, but I think we've not really even saw the beginning of the glory. There's more to come. That is encouraging to me as I think of those words. There's more glory to come. The glory is yet to come to Jesus. Or the glory, how can I say this? Jesus has the glory, but there's still more glory to come. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever, out of 1 Peter. Now the last part of this verse here is that he, by the grace of God, by the power of God, should taste death for every man. We could say by God's will, as we started out. The Greek wording here gives us a picture that this was a bitter experience that lasted for a time. It wasn't like a quick sip of something and then it was over. It was a bitter experience that Christ tasted. And the word taste here, it means to come to know. He experienced it. He come to know this death. He tasted it. Not just a sample, but he partook of it fully, you might say. He partook of it fully. It was a bitter experience, one that is easy for us to take for granted and to not have the deep gratitude in our hearts that we should. It means to experience something in the full. Experienced. It says that he should taste death for every man. Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. I have a little account here on missing the mark, and maybe we'll just share a bit of it. We as men, we miss the mark, you know, and it's the Hebrew word. I can't hardly pronounce it. I have it out of the Strong's here. But let me just give you this. This is a bit of... I'm not sure if I should share. Anyway, In Judges 20, the Israelites are gathering an army to fight against a tribe of Benjamin. Some Benjaminite men had killed a concubine belonging to a man of Ephraim. Now therefore, in Judges 20, 13, now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. So the Benjamites gathered their own army against Israel. They numbered 7,700 men. Now verse 16 says, among this people there were 700 chosen men, left-handed, and everyone could sling stones at an hair's breadth and not miss. When you think about it, that every one of them could sling stones, and the Bible says, at a hair's breadth and not miss. This word has the same root word as one that is used over 220 times in the Old Testament. And it is translated miss here. But normally it's translated as sin, sinning, offend, blame, fault, and harm. By far the most common way it's translated in the King James is sinned. And that is one definition of what we as men have done. And we do almost, even as God's people, on almost a daily basis, I tend to miss the mark of what I know that if I had relied and had my faith in Christ in this situation, I would have not have failed. And I'm looking at this more from a believer's point of view. When there's many other definitions of sin that would be more fitting for someone that is lost and whatnot than just missing the mark. But having said all of this to say that may we stand in our need of Christ daily. May we put our faith in Him. And this missing the mark, is not something that we should just take for granted, or not something that we should not pay any attention. Let me think here a little bit what I'm saying. I'm saying it's not okay to just always be missing intentionally and not care. You know, we have a lot of teaching that would teach that God does it all. And, you know, God does things that we can't. But then there's man's side of we need to avail of the power and the grace of God. And we need to make that a reality and practical in each of our lives. Now, I have some scriptures here about how the chief priests and crowned with glory and honor. I have quite a few scriptures here. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it into eternal life. I'm going to read these scriptures here. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. The cross and the life of Jesus and what it did. You know, we talk about him being crowned with glory and honor. Listen to what happened here. Jesus said, Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And that was really amazing to me as I thought about this. The hour has come that the Son of Man must now be glorified. And how was he glorified? By dying on the cross. That's amazing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Jesus said these words when he was about to go to the cross, crowned with glory and honor. He said, Father, the hour has come that the Son should be glorified. And what he was really saying is, the hour has come that I'm going to die. And that's how he was glorified. It's absolutely amazing how. I don't understand it. I'm not up here claiming to. It's fascinating to me. God is amazing. But in that death, life comes. so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and your faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Paul writing to the Thessalonians here. And Acts, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Pain has a way of doing what nothing else can do in our life. And I don't understand that. Suffering, it's the fire that purges out the dross. It's the fire that purges and cleanses. Our flesh cannot be cleansed in any other way, I'm convinced. When we think of the martyr's mirror, we think of all the people that suffered and died. Here's a little account that gives us more on this, suffering and pain. He had been taken from one hospital to another and back to his home, and then from his home back to the hospital several times. And now he was in his own home with the foot of his bed lifted higher than the head. On his face were the plainly traced lines of suffering and deep pain. And after visiting in a prayer, he took my hands as I rose to go and said, "My sufferings have brought me closer to God." These words were spoken slowly and deliberately with an air of finality. My sufferings have brought me closer to God. It was a sure verdict from his heart and mind. Hard and weary had been the days through which he had passed, but they had brought him near to God. The crowning of Christ, the suffering of Christ, and then the crown. In my heart, as I thought of this, I wondered if there would be someone here that would have an experience like that they'd want to share. How something they suffered brought them closer to God. Is there someone here that has an account like that they would want to share? And maybe I'm putting you on the spot. But we all enjoy the time here of not suffering. And we truly don't know what suffering really is. But and I don't think we even know how to prepare to suffer rightly. But I do believe that that's something we should be giving some consideration and some thoughtful prayer to. Because I do believe that that there's a good chance that our faith is going to be tried in the not too distant future. But if there's someone here that has had an experience of something that it's been a trial and they've suffered and how it's brought them closer to God, if someone here would have a testimony like that, I think it would be an encouragement to everyone. If not, I'm sure many of you do, probably. I know that many of you have probably experienced some of those things. Okay, I think we will just go. I think I have a few things here in closing. Here, the crowning of Christ testifies to the great victory over death. You know, that's something that I gave some thought to. The fact that he's wearing a crown, that he died and now has a crown, that brings tremendous joy to my heart. Think about it. Christ died and now he has a crown. What does that crown signify? It signifies victory over death. Think about entering death. Think about dying and not knowing Christ, or dying and not having had someone that went through death before us. Death, I think the Jordan will always be chilly to cross, that final death. I think from this life, I don't think we should ever make light of it. I think it's something sobering, and it's there's always a chill there that none of us really look forward to. But I know what it looks like to me compared to what it did years ago when I was lost. And there's definitely a victory that Christ has won over death, that I'm very thankful for today. To know that he died, and I believe that he did with all my heart, and that he now wears a crown of glory and honor, brings great joy and great peace into my heart. It's a tremendous joy. As we go into the Word of God here on that, in 1 Corinthians it says, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." The victory swallows up the death. I don't know if I completely understand that. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." It is our loving Heavenly Father that has provided that. He has provided the victory in Christ. He's provided new life. But in exchange, as I said before, I didn't go into Scripture, and there's many Scriptures we could have read. But the wording in the Greek makes it look like there was an exchange. He died in my stead, and so I owe my life to Him. As we said, this theme, this book is an encouraging book, the book of Hebrews. I'm just going to repeat here more towards the closing how we started up, how we opened up the book, if I can say this. Besides our word, the word better, the better theme runs all the way through the book of Hebrews. Our Lord is better than angels, better than Moses, better than Joshua, better than Aaron, the better covenant based on better promises. Jesus opened up a better sanctuary, and He sealed up with a better sacrifice. Faith fixes on a better substance in heaven and looks for a better country and a better resurrection, and inherits the better things of God. And may that be an encouragement to us. God's salvation. Who delivered up Jesus to die? Not Judas for money. Not Pilate out of fear. Not the Jews out of envy. But the Father out of love. Delivered up Jesus to die. And we trust that Jesus is found in each of your hearts today, crowned with glory and honor. He tasted death for you. You gave your life in exchange for His life. And now may each heart here be found having Jesus crowned with glory and honor. So, blessings to each one of you.